Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the Old Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the questions that we have, the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And it is November the 28th, 2018. It's a Wednesday, and I'm glad to be with you. And we are in Paul's letter to the Colossians. So open your Bibles and turn there, and we left off after verse 13 last time. We begin verse 14 today, but before I read verse 14, I just want to read 11, 12, and 13, and then work our way back to 14 here, just so we get the context and flow. Verse 11 reads, "In whom also we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off the whole of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism or identification, in which identification also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead to your trespasses and sins, and you being dead to your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made you alive jointly together with him, having dealt graciously with all your trespasses." What a beautiful thing that is. And then it says in verse 14, "erasing the handwriting of decrees that were against us, which were contrary to us, and he took them out of the way," or out of the midst, "nailing it to his cross." So what are these decrees that were against us? Well, we saw this same word decree in Ephesians 2:15, and those had to do with the temporary decrees our Lord gave when he was on earth, where he said, "Go not in the way of the nations." The decrees that segregated the Jews outside the land from those inside the land. It was a temporary thing, and we talked about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22 has to do with the groups in Israel that were alienated from each other. But here it has nothing to do with that, I believe. I think here the handwriting of decrees, the context here is our trespasses. It's not our disadvantage of that, like we. It's not a disadvantage that we see in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 11 through 22, where the Jews outside the land were alienated. Here it has to do with our trespasses. So he's erased the handwriting of a decrees that were against us, and this is like an indictment of a grand jury. You know, Bible says all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we've been indicted, but he's erased it. Why? Because this indictment that was contrary to us, he took it out of the midst, nailing it to his cross. His cross took care of it. You know, when we read the scriptures, sometimes we read about the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, and here we have the cross of Christ, which tells us the kind of death he died. And it was a terrible death, but it took away these things that were against us, our trespasses. We've been dealt graciously with through what Christ did on the cross. And think about this too. His indictment was on the cross, written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. So our indictment is erased because of his indictment. And it's Hebrew represented the Hebrew nation, and the Greeks represented the world of the world of Alexander the Great, through which the philosophy spread. And Latin represents the Roman world, which took up a lot of the Greek philosophies and added to it the Roman way of governing the nations. And so in the cross of Christ, all religious, philosophical, and political leaders have been spoiled. And so here we are. None of those things could help us. As we recalled last time that those empty, deceitful philosophies, whether they came from Rome, or they came from Greece, or they came from the syncretism of the day, couldn't help us. And so we see in verse 15 it says, "And having spoiled sovereignties and authorities, a public show of them, he made a public show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So the question is, who are these sovereignties and authorities that were spoiled? Well, we saw the sovereignties and authorities in verse 10, and these are those who, these are good sovereignties and authorities, I believe. These are the believers who will have positions of authority in the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is the head, the outflowing source, will supply all that these sovereignties, authorities need to do their jobs in his kingdom. Well, here, this is a group of sovereignties and authorities that are spoiled. And I believe it's in reference to the sovereignties and authorities of Christ's day. When our Lord Jesus appeared alive, he spoiled Herod, Pilate, the Jewish leaders, and even the philosophical leaders of that day. He triumphed over them. They couldn't take care of our trespasses, but our Lord Jesus Christ on his cross did. And then in verse 16 and 17. Well, let's just say in 16 and 19, he's going to tell us now, he's going to tell us, let no man in verse 16 and let no one in verse 18. He's giving us a little warning here. In view of the fact that we have everything in Jesus Christ, he says, first of all, in verses 16 and 17, he's going to deal with what I believe are Jewish rituals taken from the Old Testament. So he says here, let no one therefore judge you. Now notice this judge, this word judge you. Many people, religionists and even philosophers sometimes, they're arrogant. And they always like to pass judgment on you when you're not doing this, that, or the other, and to try to make you feel like you're lacking because you're not performing certain rituals and ceremonies. But Paul says, you let no one judge you, therefore, in food or in drink, in meat or in drink, or, you know, whatever, any solids or liquids. I remember there was a big part of the Jewish heritage in the Old Testament, like in Leviticus 11, there was laws regarding what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. But he says, no, let no one therefore judge you in regard to that, or in respect of a holy day. There were many holy days in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, this is one of the reasons God created the sun, moon, and the stars in Genesis 1. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. I don't believe they were put there so we can read them and come up with the philosophies of the stars. No, they were just for, you know, to for our calendar, so they knew when to celebrate their holy days. And there were many of them, and we don't have anything to do with that today. Today, we don't need those holy days, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. All these were good in when they're practiced, and I think they'll be practiced again in the future, but today we don't need them. Why? Because those were shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now notice the contrast here. We have a shadow versus the body. The shadow is is not a substance, it's a shadow, but in Christ we have the substance. The body is of Christ. And that's the Greek word soma, which means substance, essence, or reality. Man, and to kind of illustrate this, man is soil. Remember that. In Genesis 2, he's soil. That's his essence, his substance. At death, he returns to the soil. Now, we as believers, we are the outcalled. I believe we're potentially outcalled now. We will be in the government of God when we'll be placed as adult sons, and we'll enter into that role officially. But sometimes God calls things that are not as though they were, and this is, I think, true in the case of us. The outcalled is Christ's essence. The outcalled have a calling out of Jesus Christ, and he gives of himself and passes it on to them. And that's how we will represent him in the kingdom of God. So this word soma, this word body, is important. And we see here in Colossians chapter 2, 17, one of the best places to see the meaning of this term, body, its substance. All right. And now in verse 18, we're probably leaving the realm of Jewish things that were good in the Old Testament, that are good in their time, which we do not need today because we have everything in Christ, the substance. We go now to verse 18 and 19, where we have something a little bit different, I think. And it says this, the King James, let me just read the King James verse 18 and 19, and we'll make some comments. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Okay, now that's the King James text, and there's a textual variation here we might note here that in verse 18, where it says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, the word not is omitted from many manuscripts. And I believe that's based off of what has been presented, that is probably correct. And because of the meaning, the context here will bear this out. So what's actually going on here in verse 18? What is all this about? Well, I think he's saying here, let no one be arbitrating against you. Someone's acting as an arbiter against you, willfully, in respect of humility and ritual of angels. So it's a put-on humility. There's a put-on humility here that's being exercised. Whoever is doing this arbitrating has a put-on humility and a ritual of angels. There might be a fascination with spirits and spirit beings, and you will find where there's a fascination with those, there's a distance from God. We put ourselves in a position, we're actually degrading ourselves when we put ourselves in that kind of position with this fascination with angels. And I found that the people who talk most about the angels know least about them. And so there's this, so we have this person, whoever this is, they're arbitrating against you. They have a put on humility, a willful humility, and something to do with the ritual of angels. And then it says this, and here's the key, taking his stand upon what things he has seen. So whoever this person is, he's pretended to have certain kind of visions or, you know, the kind of things where they feel they have a revelation or something like that. So this person is much like the people that Jeremiah warned the Israelites about, the people who said, I have seen, and God hath not spoken to them. They devise things out of their own hearts, and this is something God is warning us about. And then he says this, and not holding the head. Again, here's the key. We don't have to know all the systems of men, but when we're familiar with Jesus Christ, we'll be able to spot this false humility and these people taking their stands upon visions they have seen or what have you, and not holding the head. They're not holding the outflowing source. And today we hold the head. He told us how to do that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, where he told us that in verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, be ordering your life in him, having been rooted, now build yourselves up in him, and establishing yourselves in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And he's saying, don't go back to those old philosophies. Don't let somebody who puts a fair show on those philosophies with a willful humility draw you back. So again, I think Paul in verse 18 here is referencing back to those empty, deceitful philosophies. And whatever they are, they're not after Christ. These philosophies take away from his fullness or our fullness in him and cast us into doubt. And that's probably what the ritual of angels is here. It puts us in a position of distance from God. Takes away our position we have in Christ. And so that's what we have here, I believe, in verses 18 and 19. So in not holding the head from which all the body, that is the substance we just talked about, that by means of joints and connecting bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, we saw that word in verse 2, increases with the increase of God. And that increase is what we learned about in chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul says we're growing or we're increasing in the knowledge of God. And how do we do that? Well, we learn more about who he is and what he's done, what his present program, what his future program is. So again, Paul is warning us about those who will take us away from Jesus Christ, either through religion or philosophies or whatever that is. I just want to say one more thing before we move on with regards to the verse 16 with the holy days and new moons and all those things. Now, I want to say this, that all religious days and ceremonies, men either got from Israel and distorted them, or they simply made them up. I'm going to repeat that again. All religious days and ceremonies, men either got from Israel and distorted them, or they simply made them up. And so you and I have no need today, there is no word from God to us today that we have to celebrate any holy days or anything like that. I'm speaking today, it's November 28, 2018, Christmas is around the corner, lights are up, trees are up. I don't consider Christmas a holy day at all. But I can tell you not to enjoy yourself, celebrate it. It was a big part of my childhood, probably some of yours as well. There's a lot of good memories for me for Christmas, but it's not a holiday. I don't consider it any kind of holy day whatsoever. It's just an American holiday, let's put it that way. But I don't attach any religious significance that if we keep it, we're the better off, or if we don't keep it, we're the worse off. You do what you please with regards to that, and enjoy yourself, and you just be the good person that God wants us to be, as he tells us in these scriptures, whether it's Christmas or not Christmas. And so, anyway, I just wanted to make that comment there. All right, now we come to verse 20, and Paul says, wherefore, continuing his conversation, if you died with Christ, and that's that word with him again, with Christ, Remember we showed you in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2, it's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Now from chapter 2, verse 12 to 3, verse 4, it's with Christ, with Christ, with Christ. And so everything Paul is warning us of in this section are the things that take away from who we are in him and with him. That's all you need to know. If it takes away from our completeness in him and our thorough identification with him, which cannot be improved upon, you know it's an empty, deceitful philosophy. All right, wherefore, if you died together with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the rudiments of the system, why, as though living in the system, are you subject to ordinances? Now, I want you to notice this. Why, as though living in the system? Now, we live in the world, but this is not referring to the globe. It's referring to the system. In other words, why are you ordering your lives in a religious system as if you are, as if you lack something in your relationship to God, as if Christ isn't enough? That's what Paul is saying here. He says, why therefore, wherefore, if you die together with Christ from the rudiments of the system, why as though living in the system, why as though you're ordering your lives in a religious system as if you lacked something in your relationship to God, as if Christ is enough, why then are you subject to ordinances? You see, these ordinances are meant to complete something that they didn't think they had already. What are these things? Touch not, taste not, handle not. So there's, you know, these are enticing words regarding food, which are all to the perish with the using. In other words, they're just temporary things. They're just food. They ain't going to add anything to your relationship to God. And these are after the commandments and doctrines of men. These rules, Paul says, have indeed an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed wisdom and a put-on humility. This is a put-on humility and aesthetic severity. None of these has any value. They only pamper the flesh. That's a good translation. Let me read that again in verse 23. These rules have indeed an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed worship and a put-on humility, like we read in verse 18, and ascetic severity. None of these has any value. They only pamper the flesh. Now, here we have a put-on humility. Later on, we're told, where is it here? In the next chapter, we're told to put on humility. We're told to put that on. But that's the true humility. Here's a false humility. There's a false humility, and there's a true humility. And now he goes right into Colossians 3. Let's just read the first four verses, and then we'll come back and make some comments. If ye then are risen or raised together with the Christ, keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Be disposed to things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and you died, we might say, to sin and religion, and your life is hid together with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. All right. Now, first he tells us, he says, since we're risen together with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above. In other words, keep seeking those things that flow from Christ in his exalted position. Our blessings come from the risen Christ. And so we're supposed to be seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. This is not us sitting around contemplating how much we hate the earth and long for heaven. This has nothing to do with that. We've talked in previous programs about the earth is our homeland. It always has been, always will be. And so he's not telling us to focus on heaven and not earth, as if we neglect our duties and as if this earth is bad and only heaven is good. No, it has to do with the with where Christ is as the one in whom we are complete. It's focusing on his person, his work, his accomplishments on our behalf. And so this is where Christ sits on the right hand of God, that he's at the best place of the universe, which means that who he is perfectly acceptable to God. He's in the highest place of the universe, and we are in him, beloved. He says, be disposed to things which are above, not the things that are on the earth. What are the things that are above? Well, he's going to tell us in verses 12 through 16 here4 verse 6. The things that are above, the things that are above in the sense that they're the best things, the highest things. And he tell in those things are the things in our behavior and so forth. And also our position, as we've read in the last chapter. So the things above are our position in and with Christ and our subsequent walk in view of that. So be disposed of the things above, not on things on the earth. What are the things on the earth? Well, in chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, we have our members which are upon the earth. That's our behavior, our bad behavior. Also in chapter 2, we learned about empty, deceitful philosophies and so forth, the things that take us away from Christ. And so those are the things on the earth. And he says, for you are died. You died to sin and religion, and your life is hid together with Christ and God. We are hid. Our life is hid together with Christ and God. We are so secure in him. Now, I want you to know our life is hid together with Christ and God. You see, in the book of Acts, signs followed those who believed. Their life was not hid with Christ and God, but today our lives are hid with Christ in God. We're children of God today, and we don't have signs following us anywhere. We live by faith. However, there's coming a time when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested. I do not believe this is referring to the second coming. This is referring to the time when God shall turn on the light, as it were, in this world, and he will shine in the hearts of all mankind when the kingdom of God begins. Christ will be manifested to the world, and when that happens, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory or in esteem. Now, people would use this term in glory and say it's referring to heaven. You know, people shout glory, glory, and those really doesn't mean anything. The peer with him in glory means in esteem. In other words, the esteem God holds for us. All the world will know Jesus Christ, and they will know what God esteems when the kingdom of God begins. And when that happens, when the kingdom of God begins, when Christ, who is our life, shall be made manifested. And then when that happens, we also will be manifested with him in esteem. Now, notice this, when Christ. We have no idea when the kingdom of God's going to begin. There are no signs to look for. It'll happen. It could happen tomorrow, next week, next month, 500 years from now. There are no signs pointing to that. So this gives us courage that we live every day, not looking for signs, but looking to Christ, being disposed to that which is above, our position in Christ, in and with Christ, and the subsequent walk that goes along with it. That's what it means to be disposed to things which are above, the things that come from our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up in verse 5 next time. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Until we talk again, keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.